All right, this morning I announced to you that we're going to give you a message upon a word that very few people even know what the word means. We hear it a lot, we talk about it, and we see it everywhere. And it's the word that we call apostasy. And I know some have told me, so I went home and looked it up. And so some of you tonight are here with me on that and know where we're going. And it's very important, I believe, that we understand and we know what is taking place in the world in which we live. I'm not a news commentator, don't want to be. I'm not a political analyst, nor would I ever be. But I do believe we ought to look at the surrounding things that we see and compare some things in the Word of God and see what He says is taking place. Tonight, and I know next Sunday night, and maybe one other time, we're going to be going to be dealing in the little book of Jude. It's right before the book of Revelation. So if you'd turn there tonight, the book of Jude, you don't have any problem finding where we're going to be because it only has one chapter, only has 25 verses. We're going to read all the verses tonight to get started, and then note some things. And we'll not get very far. There's more introduction than anything else tonight upon this subject of apostasy. Let's begin reading in verse number 1, the book of Jude. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me that I write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting change under darkness into the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities round about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominions, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But that which they know naturally, as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain, ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perish in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouths speaking great swelling words, having men's person in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust, These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Those are 25 verses there that have a world of wonderful meaning and understanding that we can have concerning these whom we see that are walking afar from the things of God. They are totally in opposition to what we know of as the Scripture, the Word of God. Throughout history, Satan has used two lines of attack in continuing his war against God and his people. One line of attack is to eliminate God's people physically. The devil would just love to kill all of us. That's one thing he desires to do, and he has managed to do that on generation after generation. There have been many martyrs for the Lord Jesus Christ. He has killed them physically. But there's another way that the devil also works to fight the war against God, and that is to nullify God's ministries through this thing of apostasy, to make it of non-effect, to make it of no use. The word apostasy just simply means to renunciate a religious faith or to abandon or to revolt against that which we know is true or that which is given to us as true. So it's a long word, sometimes maybe a hard word, but it's an easy word to understand. It just means somebody that departs from the faith. It means somebody that knew the right and they have it before them, but yet they reject it. They turn from that and make it a part of their lifestyle. This little book of Jude he deals with this subject of apostasy. It's sort of like when you look at the Revelation, the book that it just follows. Jude is sort of like the preface or the vestibule of a building that you go into first, and you sort of look around, get a way of knowing what's around you, and then you go in the main entrance of the building, and there everything is. And our vestibule out there has things to let people know where they are and some things out there to let them understand the things around them. And the book of Jude sort of opens up the understanding and begins to show us what is to follow or what is to come. The book of Jude gives us some things that are going to be taking place right before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God here is preparing us for what is going to be said in this next book. And so it's very closely related to the book of the Revelation. Now, the Bible has seven general epistles in the New Testament. The first one is the book of James, and the last one is the book of Jude. And in between that, you have 1 Peter and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. These are classified as general epistles. Now we find in this first one, the first general epistle, is written by James and the last by Jude. And these two were brothers. They were blood brothers, and you'll find that they were half-brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this James and Jude are not the two that are mentioned in in the list of the apostles. They are different, just like we have a lot of people that have the same names now. They had a lot of folks had the same names then, and they were active and working in the church. And I remember one year we had about seven Joshuas here in school. I mean, every class had a Joshua, and just a lot of the same names. And this is what this is. And so we find that between these two, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, gives us the details of just general understanding of what is going to take place. Now, in every age, I personally believe in dispensationalism. I'm not an ultra-dispensationalist, but I believe that God has dealt with people and God has dealt with this world in specific times and in specific ways. Now, I have a list here I printed out Your Scofield Bible has those listed here that we could take time and go to that. But it's commonly understood that there are seven dispensations. The word dispensation, that's another big word. It just means a period of time. There are seven periods of time that God has dealt with this world. And we have the first period of time is called innocence. That's when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, and they were in innocence, and they had understanding given to them that they were not to take of that particular tree, and of course they failed. They went into sin. They was a failure in that time period. The second one comes in Genesis chapter 7. It's called moral responsibility, or the time of conscience, that men become conscious of those things around them, began to understand what sin was and all those things that's involved. Then you have human government. Then you have the dispensation of the law, or the promises that God gave to Israel. You have the time that God dealt with them in that. And now we are living in what's commonly called as, by two different phrases, I prefer one over the other. I believe we're living in the dispensation or the time period that's called the church age. We're living in that time that God has chosen to deal with the world through the local New Testament gospel preaching church. And He has identified us. He has given us the commission to go into all the world, preach the gospel. Now, every one of these periods of time or these dispensations, every one of them have ended in total, utter failure. Just as this one we're living in will end in failure. There's only one that will not end that way, and that's the last one. And that seventh dispensation is the dispensation of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it will not end in failure. Now, there's rebellion at the end of it, but He will take care of that, and we are ushered into eternity. And so, apostasy has been around from the very beginning. It's not something new. It's not something that has just cropped up in the last few years. The denial of truth has always been prevalent. In the Old Testament, there are those that have rejected the things of God, and they went off into false teaching and false doctrine. The New Testament, there are those that have rejected the truth, and they've gone off into false teaching, and the Bible identifies them as false prophets and false teachers. And so they had the ability, they had the knowledge, they had the truth before them, but they rejected it, and so they are called apostates or gone off into false teaching. Now, the book of Jude is the only book in the Bible that deals exclusively with this subject that we're dealing with tonight. Everything in the book of Jude deals with apostasy. It deals with the end time right before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are some other places in the Scripture that deal with this, and we're going to look at those just for a moment. And there's some other passages of Scripture that deal with what we're dealing with tonight, and Paul touches upon it, and Peter touches upon it. But the entire book is not devoted to that. But Jude, only 25 verses, and all those verses relate to us some things about this topic of apostasy. Turn over to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. We're not going to do a whole lot in Jude tonight. We're just sort of setting the groundwork for the study. Paul deals with apostasy in 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Now, we could read all these verses, and we'll read a few of them. But Paul deals with this subject here of people going away from truth. He deals with it in a lot of different ways. Notice in verse number 1, 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Now, that's a very, very important statement. Paul says to Timothy, know that in the last days there's going to be some perilous times. There's going to be some troublesome times. There's going to be some difficult days that are ahead. And then he says in verse 2, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, notice here Paul says, from such turn away. These folks that are identified here, Paul tells to Timothy, he says, don't you get involved in that. Don't you let that overtake you, because it's very prevalent in Paul's day and in these last days of perilous times. You'll find here that Paul deals in this chapter here, he deals about apostasy in the personal life. He says in verse number 2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. I believe we see that everywhere we look tonight. Men love themselves. They love what they're doing. They love everything about them. They're proud, they're heady, they're high-minded. All those things, it deals in a personal life. It deals with a home life, disobedient to parents. We see that everywhere. Sometimes I get very upset when I go to town and I see some things going on when the children are taking care of the parents and children telling what the parents what to do, and they tell them in no uncertain terms, this is how you do it and this is the way it's going to be, and if I don't get my way, I'm just going to pitch a fit. Now that's where we live. Paul says, Timothy, don't get involved in that. Boy, I had to bite my tongue the other day. I want to tell that lady, said, if you give me that child just 1 minute, I'll take care of it. I had to go to another aisle. I do have a problem sometimes with my mouth running before my brain really thinks about what needs to be done. But we find that Paul is dealing with a personal apostasy. He's dealing with a home life. In verse number 3, he deals with the social life. He says here, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers. All these things have to do with our social surroundings. And there's a social apostasy that is around us. Verse number 4, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. That's a political apostasy. And I'm telling you what, all you got to do is turn on the TV 2 seconds and you'll know that is before us. And there's ungodliness everywhere we look. And it's out there before us. And this world is in a terrible, terrible condition. And verse number 5 deals with a religious apostasy. It says here they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. From such turn away. Just stay away from that, Timothy, because none of these things are going to help you. So Paul deals with this subject of what's taking place that we call apostasy. Now turn over to 2 Peter. Now Peter really deals with it. He, no uncertain terms, when he gets through, you know what he's talking about. In 2 Peter chapter number 3 and verse 3, it says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days. Now we know what that is, that last days. That in these last days, scoffers walking after their own lust. And then you read on down, there are those that are mocking the very reality of the things of God. So you have, Peter says, there's going to be those that scoff. We know what a scoffer is. They're one that just sort of, they make fun, they mock, and they, underneath their breath, they maybe say a few words to their neighbor, and they'll punch somebody, and they'll scoff at what we believe. Have you ever had somebody laugh because of what you believe about the coming of the Lord, or what you believe about the house of God? Have you ever had somebody laugh or sort of make fun of you because it's just old-fashioned? Well, they're in this category right here. And that's not a very good group to be with. And Peter says that knowing that first there shall come in the last days scoffers. And then if you look down in verse number 5, for this they. I've got a circle drawn around they and an arrow back up to the word scoffer, because it's the same group. For this they are willingly ignorant of. And so they're willingly ignorant of truth. They are apostate. They have turned their back upon the things of the Lord. Now in verse 4 through 10 in 2 Peter chapter 3, there are 4 things here that the apostates do. And I believe when we see this, and I bring this to your attention, I believe we'll be able to see it before our very eyes. And before you go to bed tonight, you can turn on your TV and you can find some of it out there on the airways. Now notice in verse number 4. This is these scoffers now, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? Now, those that are apostate, they always ridicule the promise of the coming of the Lord. They just make light of it. They make fun of it. You mean you still believe that old-fashioned thought that Jesus is coming? Well, don't you know that He has come to you in a personal way, and that second coming is just what He does for you and how He works in your heart and your life. That's the second coming that the Bible talks about. No, my friend. The Bible says that Jesus is coming again in like manner as we've seen Him go. But the mockers and the scoffers and the apostates, they'll ridicule, they'll make fun of the promise of the coming of our Lord. When somebody does that, you just can put them in that group as an apostate. They ridicule the message of the second coming. Look at verse number 5. Or the last part of verse number 4. It says, continuing as they were from the beginning of the creation, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Now notice here, not only do they ridicule the coming of the Lord, but they refuse the account of creation. I dare say, across this land called America, that the only place, there might be a few, but probably the only place that you're going to hear any kind of teaching to our young people, to our children, that there is a creation, would be in a house of God or in a Christian school, and some of them don't do a very good job of it. And we find here that the apostates, they refuse the account of the creation. Do you mean to tell me that you believe that in 6 days God made everything that there is to make? Guilty, I believe that. You mean to tell me that you believe that God spoke and it happened? You don't believe in the Big Bang theory? No. Unless God banged it and it happened. You mean you don't believe in evolution? No. You mean you believe what the Bible says? When people talk to you like that and question you like that, they have been influenced by an apostate teacher. They have been influenced by ungodliness and unscriptural teachings. They refuse the account of creation. Not only that, but it says here, the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Oh, verse 6 really throws them a curve. Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Oh, don't tell me you believe in the flood. Don't tell me you believe in that teaching of years gone by that there was a worldwide flood. You mean it wasn't just a general localized flood? You mean you tell me that you believe the whole world was covered by water? I believe the whole world was covered by water. That's the Genesis account of the creation and the flood. And so they ridicule the promise of the coming. They refuse the account of the creation. They revile the record of the flood. They hate that thought that one would read the Scripture and believe that God would overthrow the world. Look at verse number 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto the fire against the judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Look at verse number 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. You mean to tell me you believe God's going to destroy this earth? Yes, I do. You see, we're drawing a line now between what we believe is truth and those that have turned their back upon truth, and they're in that category of apostasy. They repudiate the coming judgment of God. God's not going to judge this world. Well, that's what the crowd ran around Noah in his day. God's not going to do that. Why, Noah, you've preached 100 years, hadn't happened yet, and Noah kept preaching. And one day God said, Noah, get in the ark. My grace is not always going to be there. My spirit will not always strive with man. And Noah preached for 120 years, but there was an end of that 120-year time. and God told him to go in. God shut the door. Noah couldn't open it, and no one else could open it because God shut it. I sort of, in my little thought processes, I sort of think when God shut the door, he probably just made it disappear. They couldn't find it, and nobody knew where it was, and God just shut them in. Now, that's my thinking. That's Richardson theology. But God shut the door anyway, and they couldn't get out, and they couldn't get in. But the apostate generation, which we see around us, they hate the thought that God's going to judge. I've even had some preachers tell me, say, I don't believe God judges people today like he did in days gone by. My, I wouldn't say that. Well, I don't believe God withholds rain. Well, you can believe what you want to. I told one of them, I said, you're putting yourself in a bad category of people. Because preachers can be apostates also. And they can pastor Baptist churches if they don't believe the truth. So we find here that Paul deals with apostasy. Peter deals with apostasy. But Jude is the only one of the New Testament writers that takes his whole chapter, all of his verses, and deals with this subject that we're looking at tonight. In verse number 1 and 2, we sort of look at that sort of like the preamble of the book. He just sort of starts out. We'll look at it in just a moment. Then verses 3 through 7, you have the problem of apostasy in the book of Jude. In verses 8 through 16, you have the pride of apostasy. In verse 17 through 19, you have the prediction of apostasy. It's coming. And then verse 20 through 23 is the provision that's given to us against that terrible thought of apostasy. With all that said, all the things we've said so far, we're talking about a word that some of you had to go look up. And by the way, I went and looked it up too. I just want to see what all the dictionaries said about it. Boy, there's a lot of things there. And we're talking about a word that it's not even found in the text of the Scripture. Well, I'm not going to believe it if it ain't in there. Well, from Genesis to Revelation, you're not going to find the word Bible. Not unless it's on the outside of your cover. That's the only place you're going to find the word Bible, in the Scripture. Now you find Scripture, you find the Word of God. But so let's not say we're so dogmatic that we're not going to use a word that's not in the Scriptures, because if we use the word Bible, we're using a word that's not in there. So we're dealing with a word that's not found in the Bible, but it is given to us very clearly that there are those that have turned their back and gone. He gives us here some ways that they will travel. Apostasy has been with us ever since humanity began. In the Old Testament, there were many that fell short. There are many that fell from the teachings of the prophets. And they were judged because of that. In the New Testament, Paul wrote 5 chapters in 1 Thessalonians dealing with this thing of the coming of the Lord and dealing with how that it would be handled wrongfully and how it was. In 2 Thessalonians, we have some things about this thought of apostasy. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians. First three or four verses here. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Paul says to this church of Thessalonica, he says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here he's talking to brethren. If you look up that word means it's people that have come out of the same womb. It gives you that type of indication, like brothers and sisters coming from the same husband and wife. And so here Paul is dealing, we know that he's talking to brethren. He's talking to Christians. And he's talking to them concerning the coming of the Lord. And he's talking to them, the next part of that statement, and we've used this a lot of times, by our gathering together unto Him. That's the rapture. It's another word we don't have in the Scripture, but we use it. And it's the gathering unto Him. And so in verse number 1 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul is telling us and gives us some things about the coming of the Lord. Now verse number 2, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now, Paul uses a term here, the day of Christ. This has to do with the time that's classified as the end of the tribulation. The end time tribulation has come. We're at the end of it. It's called the day of Christ, when He's literally going to come in power and great glory. And so Paul tells the people of Thessalonica, said, don't be troubled. Don't be shaken if you even get a letter that's signed from me that that day has already come, because it hasn't come yet. You see, Paul was dealing with apostasy. He was dealing with non-truth. He was dealing with things that were being given to the folks that were not true. And he tells us in verse 3 and 4, three things that are going to happen before the day of Christ. Look at verse number 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, what day? That day, the day of Christ, shall not come except there come a falling away first. If you look up the word falling away, it is a Greek word that we get the word apostasy from. It's apostasia. And Paul says that the day of Christ is not going to be the end of the tribulation. Is nation. Phases of it. It's an all-out revolt against the Word of God. Then there's going to be a revelation before the day of Christ. There's going to be a revealing of who? The man of sin. Now that takes place, we're pre-tribulational people here. We're pre-millennialists. That means we believe it's all going to take place before the millennial of the Lord Jesus Christ, before His kingdom. And so before that takes place, there's going to be a falling away or a revolt. There's going to be a revelation of the man of sin that's given there in verse 3 and 4 that we just read. But then in verse number 6 and 7, there's one other thing that's going to take place. And now you know that withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Somebody says, what in the world does that mean? Well, the word let and letteth is an old English word that just simply means hinder. It doesn't mean what we have in 2012. Not the same definition. It's an old English word that means something hindering. Now, before the day of Christ, we're going to have the apostasy, the falling away. We're going to see the revelation of the man of sin. And then, thirdly, we're going to have a removal of the restrainer. Now, who is that? The Holy Spirit. Now, I use the word removal, and as I looked at this, and I listened to some other folks on this, I've read some books, and I've been guilty of saying that the Holy Spirit's going to be taken out of the earth. I don't believe that. I believe He's going to be taken out of the way. And that's different. The Scripture says here He's going to be taken until He be taken out of the way. Now, we believe we are Trinitarian also. We believe in the Trinity. God Father, God Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now, we believe that God is all places and all times. He knows all things. Everything is present with Him. He's all-powerful. And the Holy Spirit is God. He's that part of the Trinity that deals with man's hearts. Now, the Scripture says here that He's not going to be taken out of the world, but He's going to be taken out of the way. He's not going to restrain wickedness like He has. And so these things are going to take place. We are seeing the apostatizing of Christianity before our very eyes. We are seeing that everywhere around us, things are changing. Churches are reinventing definitions of words that have been around for generations, and they don't mean the same thing that we believe. We are seeing it. We're finding that there are folks in churches that teach there is no such thing as absolutes. Well, I'll tell you what, they're absolutely wrong. God is an absolute God. God said, thou shalt not. God said, you do this, I'll do that. That's an absolute truth. And they want to paint everything with a gray area. There are some leaders of this, and I know I'll call names that you're not familiar with, and you don't need to be familiar with because of what they teach. But you have a man by the name of Brian McLaren. He's leader of this new, what's called the emerging church. Anybody ever heard that term, the emerging church? Well, you need to stay away from that. Because they're reinventing, they're restating some things in order to make it all be well. They're apostates. But Brian McLaren, leader of one of this, he says that the Bible cannot provide any kind of certainty. He's an apostate. He's lost. Another man by the name of Al Jones, he states that the Bible should only be read as a metaphor or an allegory, not as literal truth, for we can get the truth only through inference, through myth, poetry, and storytelling. Mary had a little lamb. Eeny, meeny, miny, moe. That's the only way we get truth. You'd be surprised what size churches these fellows have. There's no such thing as what really happened. Buddy, I'm glad I know what really happened. But they're stating there's no way. I want to read you some passages, some things these fellows have written. Another man by the name of Michael Dowd. By the way, this is the current issue of Israel My Glory that's out front. Everybody ought to take that home and read it. Every one of them. There's no such thing as absolutes. Michael Dowd, the final element in my transformation was building a friendship with a former Trappist monk, Tobias Meeker. Before I discovered that Toby considered himself a Buddhist Christian. Now, don't that sound good? A Buddhist Christian, and that he embraced a process theology, understanding of evolution, I had already assessed that he was the most Christ-like man that I had ever met. He had never met anybody too much. In his book, Reimagining Christianity, Al Jones recounted a Eucharist celebration in the Australian Cathedral on Commonwealth Day in Australia. A Buddhist priest gave the message. Aboriginal dancers led the procession in the cathedral and later led the offering procession to the altar. During communion, representatives of the Jewish, Hindu, Muslim, the Baha'i faith read passages from their sacred writings, and after communion, the Aboriginal reader offered a dreamtime reflection. Doesn't that sound all warm and fuzzy? Jones asked, was this Christian? The answer, as far as I'm concerned, is, of course it was. That is apostate. There's another man, let me get his name right, Rod Bell. You may have heard of him. He wrote a book not too long ago, Love Wins. He pastors Mars Hill Bible Church in Michigan. And they deny every fundamental truth of the Word of God that can be found. Huge, huge church. If your God will punish people for all eternity for sins committed in a few short years, no amount of clever marketing or compelling language or good music or great coffee will be able to disguise that one. It's unacceptable. It's an awful reality. Many people find Jesus compelling, but they don't follow Him because of the parts about hell and torment and all that stuff. Somewhere along the way, they were taught that there's only option when it comes to Christian faith is to clearly declare that a few committed Christians will go to heaven. Somewhere along the way, they were taught truth. When they die, everyone else will not. And the matter is settled at death, and that's it. One place or another, no looking back, no chance for change of heart, making your bed now and lying in it forever. And then he makes this statement, not all Christians have believed this, and you don't have to believe it to be a Christian. Apostate. And these are folks that are high up, and when you hear the conglomerations that get together to make decisions on how we to live and what we to do, that's probably the crowd they deal with. book of Jude. Can go on and on. We're going to look at the first three verses. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. What an introduction. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. Here is the writing as a servant. He's a bondservant. A willing servant. Someone that in the Old Testament is identified as to having his ear pierced with an awl. And when that man had been set free and he desired to stay with his master, they bore a hole through his ear, stating and showing ownership. That's what Jude says here that he is. The word comes from doulos, and it's the lowest rank of servant in Bible times. And Jude said, the servant of Jesus Christ. Now Jude could have said, Jude, the half-brother of Jesus. He could have used that. That's probably left for our 21st century. We like to drop names and like to tell people who we know and all that stuff. But Jude was so confident of his place, that he was just a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. His brother was James. James was well known. James, we believe, was the pastor of that first Jerusalem church, and he was well known all throughout the area. He could have said, I'm James's brother. But he just said, I'm a servant of Christ. James was popular. James was well known as a prayer warrior. Some of the early writers tell us that James was known as the man with camel knees. He prayed so much, he was on his knees so much, that he had calluses on his knees that they looked like camel's knees. Jude could have said, that's my brother. That's my big brother. But he said, I'm just a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, he says here, to them that are sanctified by God. The writer is a servant, and he writes to the saved. He writes to those that have been sanctified. Now, we don't get all messed up on terminology that's used today, wrongful. The word sanctified means set aside for a purpose. How many of you ladies in here, I'm almost afraid to ask this because... How many of you ladies in here have a special set of dishes that you only use when you have special company? Well, a few hands. Thank you. You have a special set. Nobody else, you don't use them every day. You just use them when somebody comes that's special. You know what those dishes are classified as? Sanctified. They've been set aside for that purpose. They're not used for anything else. They're just used for visitors. They're set aside. And Jude says here in this first verse, he says, I'm writing to those people that have been sanctified by God. They've been set aside for the purpose to be used of the Lord. Boy, I'm glad that's a good company to be in. Sounds a whole lot better than that crowd I've been reading about, doesn't it? Sanctified by God. Then he says, and preserved in Jesus Christ. Preserved. Now, it doesn't say pickled. Sometimes we look like we're pickled, but we've been preserved. Preserves are sweet. Pickled are sour. Pick your choice. But we've been preserved by the Lord. We have been set aside by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. And then he says here that we're called. That's who he's writing to. I hope tonight every one of us in this auditorium can identify ourselves as sanctified, preserved, and called because we're saved. That's who Jude is writing. Jude, the bondservant of Jesus Christ, he's writing to the saved. He's writing to those that have some spiritual understanding, and he's going to tell them later on. He says, I will therefore put you in remembrance. There's some things you know. It's a calling of God. It's a high calling. Want to be a Christian, there's nothing better than being called a Christian. It's a holy calling. It's a heavenly calling. And if it's right, it's an humble calling. Notice what he's writing about. Beloved, in verse number 3, he says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you, it was to you of the common salvation. Here, Jude says, I'm going to write to you about a common salvation. That word common means something that belongs to everybody. Aren't you glad tonight that we have a common salvation? It doesn't mean it's just old common stuff. It means its ownership is by all of us. And he says, I'm going to write to you about this common salvation. He tells us that we are to earnestly contend for the faith. The word earnestly contend there means to agonize. If we have to stay up late. If we have to, we sweat for it. We work for it. We are diligently involved in the battle for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. A lot of people will preach the gospel. They'll not contend for the gospel. A lot of people and a lot of preachers will preach the gospel, but they won't contend for it because contending means you're fighting for it. I doubt very seriously that John the Baptist would be just a preacher and preach the gospel. I believe he contended for truth. He preached against sin, and he lost his head because of that. So here we find Jude says, I'm a servant, I'm writing to the saved, and I'm writing about salvation. And in these next verses that we'll look at in the next week or so, we'll find here what he does. Notice verse 2, and we'll close. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. That word multiplied, it just means to be stacked up on top of one another. Love, mercy, peace. Just stack them up. You'll find as we read through this little book of Jude that he loves triplets. He loves things in threes. Verse number 1, sanctified, preserved, and called. Verse number 2, mercy, peace, and love. Verse number 8, these filthy dreamers, they defile the flesh, they despise dominions, and they speak evil of dignities. Triplets. Verse number 11, woe unto them, for they go after the way of Cain, the heir of Balaam, the gainsaying of Korah. Three things. Verse number 19, these are they who separate themselves, central. They separate themselves, they're sensual, they have not the Spirit. Know what they are? They're lost. Verse number 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So we keep ourselves, we look for mercy unto eternal life. So these things Jude gives to us, and beginning in verse number 4, he begins to work with this thing about a common salvation that has been attacked. That's being attacked. We call it today apostasy, a falling away. And he tells us there, I'm glad, let me go back here real quick, and I'm done. It says we are kept by the power of God to keep us from falling. In verse number 24, unto him that is able to keep you from falling. That's a form of the word that is translated apostasy. I'm glad he is the one that's able to keep us from going in that direction. If we're really born again, if we're truly Christians, you will not apostatize. You will not go away because we have truth. We have the Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us and help us. But there are those spots, they are clouds with no rain. He mentions. And we'll look at those things next week. Let's stand together.